No, I probably won't sit down anyway. No. Olive?
Where's Olive?
You are ready for war. He's just prayed what David said. David, when he was approaching Goliath, said, "The Lord will deliver him into my hands." It wasn't about what he was prepared to do, other than recognize that it was God that was going to do the work. So, Joe, I really feel like the youth that were up here today, that you guys are supposed to close the service today. Okay? So think about that. And whatever you want to do. No pressure, but you're supposed to close the service. You got it. So I want you to know that you're in very good hands today. Gabe called me 2 weeks ago and asked me if I would speak for him. I consider myself an expert in speaking for Gabe. I have a lot of years of experience speaking for Gabe. So you can rest assured that from that standpoint, you're in good hands. The rest of this, you'll have to measure and weigh whether you're in good hands or not. So interestingly enough, I did not know that Gabe called me literally 2 weeks ago and said, "Hey, would you fill in for me on Sunday morning?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely, I'd love to." And instantly, I started thinking, and the Lord took me right to that picture right there of fire that says encounter. I mentioned that on one of the Sunday nights, and I recognized that because I was very confident that I knew the person who drew it. I grew up with this person, and I was confident that the person who drew that encounter fire up there was my sister Shelley. And so I called her and I said, "Did you the one that drew that encounter fire up there?" And she said, "Yes." So the Lord has been speaking to me about that for some time in my life, actually. And that has had me somewhat mesmerized, with as well as the rest of the things that are written on the walls of these papers. And so to start with what I want to share with you today, we are going to kind of launch from encounter, but it's going to go deeper than that. I thought about bringing a bunch of steak knives and handing them out, because you might need to cut up some meat for some people beside you, or even cut up some of your other stuff. But I want to challenge this body, because what we're setting in the midst of is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't look like that, maybe. There's words all around us that came from this body and came out of the hearts of the people that are here, and those are the words of the Holy Spirit that come out. And so there, it's more than what is just written on there. It's actually probably a story if we were to try to weave it together. But I want to talk to you about encounter, but I need to start last fall. Because it's interesting, even I did not know what my wife was going to speak on today, but she touched on it, multiple things. But the Lord spoke to me, I want to say early fall, September, October, about making space. And I heard it on a song that Jonathan Helser and his wife Melissa put out. I don't remember the album or CD, whatever you call it, you call them in today's world. But there's a song on there called "Make Space." We make space for you. And as I was listening to that song, the Lord began to challenge me that it was my responsibility to make space for His voice. And that if I did not intentionally make space, that I would miss what He's saying. And as the body of Christ, I believe that is the word that the Lord's saying to the body of Christ today, period. You can measure that, you can weigh that however you see that fits for you. So I'm not saying that thus saith the Lord, I'm telling you what the Lord told me. And so it was very clear, and He took me through some things, and I'm not going to go into the detail, because that's not what the message this morning is about. But the message is, I'm busy. And I can look around the room and guess that most of you are busy. There's no lack of things to do, right? In the society we live in, there's no lack of things that can occupy our time. And so I started, when the Lord spoke to me, started realizing there's a lot of things I occupy my time with that are not a requirement. And so He started speaking to me about making space. When we came into 2023, there's something that shifted in the atmosphere. Again, you can weigh that yourself. You can. I remember every New Year's Eve, if you've been a church attender, every New Year's the pastor has a great message about the new, right? You know, you're coming into the new year. I remember 2020, I was in a church in Fort Wayne, and the pastor's message was 2020 vision. Great message, right? With no idea that 90 days later, we would be locked down in COVID. That was not my vision of what he preached. In hindsight, when I go back and look at those notes, it's exactly what he preached. That we were going to get 2020 vision of something that we had no idea about. And most of that was about us and about what our lives had become and about the system that had come into. But again, that's not the point. I want to talk to you about encounter. I want to talk to you about making space. Because we can all play church. I'm a church kid. All of us grew up in church. All of us being our family, we grew up in church. I know what it means to go to church on Sunday for 2 hours every Sunday and check the box. I also have now, as I've gotten older, learned to know what it means to be in church for 7 days a week, to experience church with Jesus tomorrow at 8, 9 o'clock in the midst of my job. That's where we're supposed to live, but we're entering and have entered, I believe, a time that there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit's happening. And the Lord is asking all of us, will you make space? And what is all this about? So as I was studying, and I kept thinking about this encounter thing, and so what does that mean, Lord? We use that word in the Pentecostal world pretty kind of flippantly, like we're looking to encounter the Lord, and we pray about encountering the Lord. But if you look up the definition of encounter, it actually means to have an unexpected experience. That's what encounter means. And honestly, if you look at the way it's used in most cases, it's not used in most terms, it's not used in a good way. Okay? So I started thinking about it and some of the things that happened. So my wife and I had an encounter with a black bear on the Smoky Mountains 3 summers ago. Okay? Now, when I kind of framed that question, everybody knows that it wasn't like, wow, this is awesome, let's pet the bear, right? So we're walking down a trail, she's ahead of me, we'd gone on this long hike, it was really hot, she's walking, she turns around to say something, and I notice right away she looks past me, and she says, oh, you can fill in the blank.
Was,
yes, yes, different version, but yes. But that was an encounter. I have encountered things on the farm at night. I've encountered angry cows that just had a calf and you were not aware of that. That can be an encounter because you're not expecting that, right? But there's also times when I know that I've just had a cow that calved and I already know her temperament and I'm prepared to go deal with her, and that is an intentional meeting. So I want to reframe this just a little bit, and I want to show you a couple of things. I have a lot of scripture, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go and read every bit of it, but I will give you where it's at, because I'm really kind of a topic teacher, and we'll get into the word, but I want to reference it for you, okay? And then if the Lord leads us, we'll go look at it. But a couple of things where there was encounters was Moses encountered the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3. Everybody remember that? He's actually tending sheep for his father-in-law. And he sees over there on the side of a mountain, there's a flame. Something's burning. So that gets his curiosity up, and he goes over there, and he looks, and this bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And so he gets closer and closer, remember, and we all know the story, right? All of a sudden, the voice of God comes out of that bush and says, Moses, Moses, stop. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Take your shoes off. And if you go on to read that, Moses has an encounter. He wasn't going. He wasn't praying. He was taking care of sheep. He wasn't in a moment of depth seeking the Lord. He was taking care of sheep. And he has this meeting with God, and it was something that God had planned. And out of that, God says to Moses, my people are in bondage. And he lays out this whole thing that he wants Moses to do. And y'all know the argument, right? Moses goes back and forth. Not the point. Moses encountered God. He was not looking for him. And out of that encounter came instruction about something that was on the mind of God. Fast forward to Joshua chapter 5. Let's start with Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "And the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, 'My servant Moses is dead. Now get these people up and get them ready. We're going to cross the Jordan. We're going to go into the promise.'" And Joshua then, there's a whole bunch of things that happen, but you go to Joshua chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, and they've gone through this whole thing that God told them to do, go through the covenant again, the Passover, and the manna stops, and then Joshua is walking on the road by himself, and he encounters the commander of the Lord's army. He meets God. How do I know that? Because he says when he met him, he comes upon a man, and he's got a drawn sword, and as he approaches him, he says, "Who are you, for us? Are you against us?" And that what we thought was an angel says to him, "Neither, but where you're standing is holy. Take your shoes off." We only saw that one other time, and it was there. Joshua meets God. He has an encounter, and he's not looking for him. We don't know how long that encounter lasted. We don't know. It says that Joshua fell down and began to worship. Again, an indication that was not an angel. So he encounters God. We don't know if that was 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days. We don't know. But that was the transition, again, of Joshua. "I have anointed you. I have called you to lead this people into the promise." It's an encounter. God encounters his people when he's ready for us to transition. I don't know if we're in that time. I could tell you my personal opinion is that there's very possibly in a paradigm shift. There's a shift that is happening in the spirit. And there are people sitting in pews, in churches, all across this country this morning. Do you know that when Moses sent the spies to spy out the land, he picked 12 leaders of 12 tribes. Two of them saw a promise, 10 of them saw a problem. Those people came from churches. Those people were leaders of tribes. What are we doing? Are we recognizing the things that are around us? This is the call. So let me stop for a minute and tell you, I appreciate this church. I have been fed by this church more in the last 8 or 9 months of my life than I have been fed in a long time from a pulpit situation. I appreciate Scott, Dr. Scott, Daryl, Michael, both my brothers. I appreciate the words that have been spoken here and how it's set up and what it is. I don't come here. I come here as one of you to share with you what's on my heart and what the Lord's saying to me. As a peer, as a person who's normally sitting in the pew next to you, I'm not preaching to you. I'm telling you what's on my heart. Is that all right? You can do with it what you want. I'm not telling you to go read these posters, but as someone sitting next to you in the pew, I'm telling you, read the poster. Right? I'm not talking down to you and telling you what to do. I'm telling you that you are sitting in the midst of a movement of God. I don't know if Corona is going to be on the map like Asbury, but who's to say it won't be? I've had a Corona address since 1989. People ask me, "Where's Corona?" I'm like, or "What's Corona?" I'm like, "Well, it's spelled like the beer with just one R or one N instead of two. Excuse me, I don't even know how to spell the beer. Does anybody?" No one should confess if you know how to spell the beer. What about Corona? Do we believe that revival could happen because people believe God? What's the stuff on the walls? What is this? I came in here on the third Sunday night and the Lord told me, get up and walk around here and summarize what you're reading in a bullet point, one word, and just write that word down. I have 30 some items written down. And as a teacher, you could teach and preach every one of them. Don't pray for encounter. That's what the Lord told me. I'm like, what? What are you saying, Lord? He said, I want you to go to Exodus. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 32. And I'm just telling you that you can find that there. It's a lengthy version. Exodus chapter 32. Moses was called in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is deep into the mess of leading the Israelites, and he's already been up on the mountain, and when he's up there, all the Israelites thought he's dead because he's in a scary dark cloud with fire, kind of like that, and everybody's like, hey, Moses is dead. He's been gone for 40 days. So they make a golden calf, right? And Moses comes back down, and he gets the wrath of God. Actually, God tells him, hey, you need to go back down. People think you're dead. They build a golden calf, and you need to go down there and deal with it. Now, we know what happens, right? He breaks the tablets, goes back up. On the second trip up, he's talking to God. And he says to God, show me your glory. Teach me your ways. The Lord says to him, I will do that. And I'm going to show you who I am, but you can't see my face and live. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in a rock and I'm going to pass by. He tells him everything that's going to happen. That does not happen without a conversation. You see where I'm going with this? That was not an encounter. That was a pre-planned meeting. The most powerful piece of that was, is Moses went to God and said, tell me who you are. I want to know you. I don't want to go to church at 9 o'clock for 1 hour and talk about you and write things on a wall. I want to know you. That's different. And what did God do? He did it. He did it. That's not encounter. That's seeking the face of God. Don't try to package that up. I don't know if that happens in worship. I don't know if that happens 5 songs deep or 2 songs deep or no songs at all. I can tell you I've encountered the presence of God in a tractor. I encountered the presence of God in a truck driving to Michigan yesterday to pick up a bull. Got so emotional, I thought I was going to have to pull over. There was no music on. I know, you guys are like, that dude's weird. I get it. I confess to being weird. You can have church with God in your truck. I love what Daryl shared 2 weeks ago. In the cartoon version of Simba. That messed me up. Because I've seen that somewhere way back. But when he talked about the roar of Simba in the back, was it Simba? I don't even know. But of the Lion King, right? And the hyenas recognize that roar. Jesus is everywhere. The Spirit of God is everywhere. George Strait wrote a song several years ago about the flower that grows up between the cracks in the concrete. That's probably one of the most profound songs. It's a country music song, right? We don't see God because we're not looking for God. Because we're not intentional about it. My challenge to us is not to pray about that as if it's something that needs to happen, but pray about that you should be seeking the face of God like Moses said, show me who you are. Joshua, after Joshua chapter 5, constantly and continually before God, what should we do? How should we do it? He went to God. We read the Bible like it's not human. The number one thing I love about the Chosen series is how it humanized the disciples. And they didn't believe with Jesus. And it's like, that's offensive, but yet we live there. It's offensive when we read it about Peter, but it's not offensive when we live it next to the people we live it next to, right? Or when they're actually saying it about us. We have a ton of information. Information doesn't change anyone. Encounter, experiencing the presence of God is what changes people. When you actually have an experience with the Father and you taste His love for you, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, probably arguably the most known hymn in the world, Amazing Grace, I promise you his take on that is different than yours. Because when he penned those words, he meant, what a wretched man I am. And an understanding of grace that saved me. He encountered the agape love of God. What do I mean by agape love? Agape love, unconditional love. We cannot fathom it. The closest you'll come to it is your kids. Unconditional love is the only way that God loves. That does not work in Chris Pranger's brain. I'm merit-driven, right? We call our shop a merit shop. The guy who does the most with the least bit of management escalates himself to the top. That makes sense to me. That is a merit system. God does not operate on a merit system. You are loved as much today. If you decided, I'm never going to change today, God loves you as much as He did yesterday, and He can't love you anymore tomorrow. He's going to love you as much as possible, unconditionally. I know that doesn't fit in your paradigms. It's a fact. It's true. I have a ton of notes, but I won't get to half of these. We shouldn't be waiting on encounter to happen. We shouldn't be looking for a burning bush experience. We shouldn't be looking to see an angel with a drawn sword along the road and have a God moment. Thank God if they happen. If they happen, pay attention, because God's getting ready to give you a different direction. That's the history of that. God's breaking out something new. He's releasing something there's a change, there's a paradigm shift. Moving the Israelites out of bondage. That's what's going to happen. Hey, that first generation died. Hey, Joshua, now we're still going to go complete this. Paradigm shift. I'm transferring the authority that was on Moses to you, Joshua. That's what that was about. But he never wanted to continue to meet Joshua in that format. He expected Joshua to come to the dinner table and sit down with me. You're called to the dinner table of God. I'm called to the dinner table of God. You're called to the dinner table of God. You're already there. The enemy's afraid of you and you guys and the rest of you. Some of the greatest power of God comes in our own ignorance. When we put our way of thinking, when we put our religious things to the side and we open things up, you know, you can do good things that aren't God things, right? You can do a lot of good things that are not God things. I've got out and shoveled snow for people. It didn't mean it was a God thing. It's good. It's not bad, right? Can't really go wrong doing that. It's better when God shows up and says, hey, do this. Because there's always more attached to it than that. On one of these boards somewhere, there's a word identity. Identity comes out of that. Identity comes out of when you seek the presence of God. Newsflash, you're not a servant of God. You're a son and a daughter of God. And out of being a son and a daughter, you can serve God. They're different. One's positional, one's about identity. What's missing in the church is identity. The prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son is not about the sons. It's about the father. Do you know that both sons did not know their identity? The father's love for both sons was the same. One was faithful and stayed home, and he did not know that he had everything the father had. The father had to tell him he still didn't know it. And the wayward son got everything back that he squandered. It's about the father. That flies in the face of merit. I get it. I understand why they called it the prodigal son. That one went and squandered it all. He doesn't deserve what the faithful one did. That's not the story. It's about identity. Your identity. My identity. And how the Father views us. All this is about identity. I'm going to quickly run through three stories in the Bible that's about identity. Elisha at Dothan. Know the story? He's surrounded by the enemy. He keeps prophesying about the king who's chasing down Israel, and he keeps telling the king of Israel every place the enemy's going, and the enemy, the Syrian king, gets upset, and he's like, who is telling all of our plans? We have a traitor amongst us. And one of his men comes forward and says, it's not us, it's the man of God. I love this term. It's the man of God who keeps telling everything that's happening. And so the king of Syria says, where's that dude at? We're going to track him down and kill him. We need to kill that guy. So they find out he's in Dothan. So they go to Dothan. And all it says is that Elisha's in a tent with a servant. And it says, and if you want to know where that's at, I don't know yet. I'll find it. But it's wrote down. Are you good with going with me on this? 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you want to look at it. He's in his tent. The servant gets up, it says, early in the morning and goes outside. Probably to relieve himself. Don't know, right? Doesn't say. Just says he gets up, goes outside. What does he see? He sees the Syrian army has got them surrounded, them being him and Elisha in a tent. He goes back in, and he says to Elisha, the enemy's here. Like, we're surrounded. That's it. They found us. The Bible says that Elisha... Let me say this. I've learned to read what the Bible doesn't say, right? There's a story here, right? The Bible does not say that Elisha got up. The Bible doesn't say that Elisha got up and prayed. The Bible doesn't say that Elisha got up and fell on his face and said, oh, God, save us. It doesn't say any of that. What it says is that Elisha said, Lord, open that my servant's eyes to see what's really going on out there. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You know what the difference between Elisha is and Chris Pranger? You're like, a lot. The difference between Elisha and Chris Pranger is Elisha already knew his God. He had already spent time with God. He had already been hearing from God. He had already been fasted his spare time with God and had already been in tune with him. He didn't need to go find out. He knew it. It was in here. He said, yeah, I don't need to go look to see that there's an army of angels that have the army that's going to kill us surrounded. We're not surrounded, servant. They're surrounded. Elisha didn't have to go check with God. He didn't have to pray. He already knew. He knew because he had not only encountered God, he had spent time pursuing the face of God about what the whole thing was about to begin with. You with me? Another example. Steph touched on this a few weeks ago in her call to worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As a church kid, I love stories of the Bible. But you ever find yourself reading very quickly to the fourth man in the fire part of that, right? Like, we want to read to all of the good stuff. And we want to get there quickly because we're like, you know, and not only that, but along the way there, if you feel like you've been doing good by God, you know that you're with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're like, yeah, burn us, kill us, right? The truth of the matter is most of us don't make it past that first piece. And if you do, kudos to you. So I'll just speak about me. If it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Chris, I'm probably... elbowing the two bros and being like, man, just hit a knee here, right? I know this is offensive to some of you, but you know what? Live there, because it's happening across the pond. We know a gal that's in Mozambique that's 28 years old. She said, we have spent more time in the last 2 years identifying people by their heads that come back in baskets. That's real. That's difficult for me. Because the people she's working for said, go home. She lives in Ohio. Go home. And she said, I won't. I can't. How could I do that? I'm a house mom for orphan girls. We read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego like it's a story that doesn't have real people attached to it. What would you do? What's your conviction? If it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Chris, today in America, we bow and be like, hey, we'll ask for forgiveness tomorrow because God's got a grace. What if that's the only part of that book and you read that and you get to the part where Nebuchadnezzar summons those three guys up and they're standing right here and he's like, you're going to bow or you're going to die. And their response is, well, our God's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. End of the story. I believe that's where Steph took us a few weeks ago. What's that? Where'd that come from? That's a product of encounter that leads to seeking the face of God, that leads to your true identity. Identity's not a mystery. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And that doesn't happen here for 1 hour on Sunday morning. The last story, probably the most known, well, maybe not, David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Do you know that when David hears Goliath, it's the first time he had heard it? Read the story, 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. He's not there fighting. He's at home taking care of sheep. His dad summons him and says, go take food to your brothers who are fighting the Philistines in the valley of such and such with Saul. His dad thinks they're fighting. So David packs all his stuff up and he goes up there to encourage his brothers who are fighting. They're not fighting, right? You know the story? 40 days, the Philistines been coming out, has them stopped. I picture this as two mountain ridges, right? One battle over here, one line over here, one over here. Philistine comes down, steps out, shouts his defiance. Israel gets scared, doesn't do anything. 40 days, that's what it says every morning and night, I believe. He came out and shouted that defiance. David shows up. Today's version of DoorDash. Bringing food. What's up? You guys kicking some butt here? What's going on? He's like, hey, there. This is Israel, right? This is God's army. And he's standing up there with his brothers when he hears this happen. And instantly, something happens. I've been taught this story since I was this tall in church and can remember. Also, I could spin this every way. Most of those stories were about the bravery of David, who was destined to be king. To become king, and because of his bravery and who he was, that's why he was destined to be king. That is not true. What was in David was what God had put in his heart when he encountered the bear in the wilderness, when he encountered the lion in the wilderness, when he encountered God in the wilderness. And out of that was something birthed that was so passionate in David that when he heard that, he started walking up and down the line, and he's like, what? Did you guys hear that? And his brother grabs him and says, hey, shut up, you arrogant little punk. What do you mean? Of course we've heard it. He still doesn't know it's the first time. What was it inside of him? It was what was established there. And he says, when are we going to deal with this? When are we going to handle this? Who's going to do this? Somebody's certainly going to go deal with that, right? When he finds out nobody is, he continues up and down the line. And then they take him to Saul. They're like, hey, we found this redheaded kid. And, you know, yeah, he's kind of able, I guess, right? And he says to Saul, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this enemy of God? Who is this enemy who defies God? Because what was said hits him in here. Because of that. The closest I can come to explaining this is, if you, as a man, came to my house and walked in my door and put your hands on my wife or started pushing my kids around, you would have a very, very hostile person on your hands. Why? Because I'm in covenant with her. That's my wife. This is my stuff. That's what happened to David that did not happen to his brothers, that did not happen to Saul, that did not happen to the rest of the army that was there, because they hadn't been there. That's a scary percentage of people. That's what I'm talking about. David saw the promise. David believed the promise. David says to Saul, I'll kill him. I've already killed a bear. I've already killed a lion. He's just another one. And as he's approaching him, he tells him, God's going to deliver you into my hands today. Not by what I'm going to do. God's going to deliver you into my hands. I love the story about this house. You know what's in the depths of that? Somewhere you prayed, and a girl north of Corona was awakened in the middle of the night. That's the miracle. That's the encounter. Not minimizing what God did, because he fulfilled your prayer. That's the easy part for him. Yes, I will take care of that. I want to be woken up in the middle of the night. I'm hungry for what Leah got. I want to sit in the restaurant, not do a good thing, do a God thing. God's called us to be sons and daughters, to encounter his agape love, to live in it, to be it. One last point that happens in this story. Do you know what Saul did when they brought David to him? Anybody know the rest of the story? He said, put my armor on him. If he's going to go fight, he's got to have armor. First of all, Saul was a big guy. The Bible says when they picked Saul to be king, he was a head taller than everybody, is what it said. So he's a big dude. David's not his size or stature. As the body of Christ, you, me, us, that's not how we fight. We have to be willing to say all of our traditions. Look, what's going on is not traditional. What's going on in Asbury was not traditional. What was started and going on here is not traditional. This makes me uncomfortable, as some of you. And yet I'm looking at it and being like, God, what are you saying? I don't know how to put all this together. I am at best ADD. Right? I can't read one of those and put it all together. And so I sat here and I'm like, what is this, God? What is this? It's not traditional. I'm challenging you guys as a fellow person that sits in the pew next to you. What are we doing with this? Why is it still up? Why haven't we taken it down? Are we willing to move? Are we willing to say, hey, what David did, hey, that armor doesn't fit. Like, not only does it not fit, I can't fight in this. I can't even go down and move. I'm bound by what this tradition says. I'm when you put all this on me, like, there's no way that I can fight. I need the freedom to do what I do. I need the freedom to do what God gifted me to do. And what God gifted me to do was this, and it looks stupid to most people. It looks like a kid throwing a rock, right? We all know that. It doesn't look like a man of war. It doesn't look like the traditional. It's why there's an anointing on the youth. And this anointing that is being released in this world is on the youth. Don't miss it. One of the spies who believed God was Caleb. Somewhere on down the road, when it gets to Joshua, in the end of Joshua, he says to Caleb, "Let's go get your land." And Caleb says, "I was 40 years old when we spied out the land, and I'm now 85. And guess what? I don't need your help. I'm going to take me and the boys, and we're going to go get it." And that's exactly what happened. Was it arrogance? No. It was knowing. Because God put inside of him, back when he was 40, "There's a promise, and I made it to you, Caleb." And Caleb's sitting up there on the hill, him and Joshua, side by side with the binoculars, and they're talking about big fruit, and they're talking about an abundant land, and they're talking about all the blessings that their forefathers said it was, and the other 10 are telling them, "Hey, there's giants down there. There's no way we can do this." The reason Caleb makes what appears to be an arrogant statement at 85 years old is because it was birthed in him back there when he was 40 years old, and God said, "I've given you a promise, grab a hold of it and believe me." Believe him. Believe him. Joe, I'm winding this down, buddy. Be intentional. Revival, awakening, all these words that are being thrown around. I spoke at a church a week ago, and the pastors, when we were praying before a church, he said, I like to use this word versus revival, and he said, or this phrase. And he said, "It's actually, we are coming alive to why we're alive." Revival is kind of cliche, or can be. We're coming alive to why we're alive. That is revival. God is raising up inside of you. He's stirring something up. In me, it started last fall. Where did it start with you? Maybe it's today. That's fine. Maybe it started 2 years ago. That's fine. What is it that God's stirring up inside of you? He's bringing us alive to why we were alive, why we're supposed to be alive. Revival implies that we got to go somewhere to find something that's going on, right? And there's nothing wrong with going to Asbury if you went there. And there's nothing wrong with going somewhere where there's a move of God. If God's telling you to go there, go. With me? I'm not speaking against any of it. Not my place. Go. But the truth of the matter is that revival starts in us. It started in college kids down there that were hungry for more. And when the adults all left and went to lunch, revival broke out. That hurts a little bit. Right? Be intentional. That's the last thing I wrote on my notes. It's up to us to be intentional. Engage the Holy Spirit. My goodness, it's 10 till 12. But we're eating here, so we can stay a little longer. Jesus said to the disciples, and I promise you, I'm wrapping up. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all in the same setting. John chapter 13 starts with them going into the upper room. Jesus does not speak in parables in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's talking to his beloved. He's talking to the boys. He's leaving last-minute instructions. He tells them, I'm leaving. They have no clue what he's actually saying. They do not understand that by tomorrow he's going to be in chains, being beaten, and hanging on a cross by 3 o'clock. They don't know that. He's setting them down as if this is all the boys, right? Hey, you need to know a few things, and I need to know that you know them. He's not telling them, hey, change the oil in the car every 3,000 miles. He's down to what's relevant. There is the most peeling back of who the Holy Spirit is in those 4 chapters in any place there is in the Bible. In John chapter 14, or 16, verse 14, I believe, Jesus says something very profound. He said, "It is to your advantage that I am going. It is for your good that I am going." That kind of rocks my theology a little bit. I always thought, man, if I could just hang out with Jesus for a couple days, everything would be right. He said, "I'm leaving because someone who's coming behind me, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who's going to tell you what you need to know, who's going to tell you everything that's on the mind of the Father." Everything that's on the mind of the Father? That's what it says. Read it. I'm going because he's coming. And you need to pursue that. And what's wrong in most church settings is we have boxed and packaged the Holy Spirit. I get it. I understand. It gets crazy. It gets a little wild. It gets weird. I personally just refuse to apologize for the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Yeah, that looks a little weird, but I'm not going to try to control it. I'm also not a pastor of 2,000 people, so it's easy for me to say. Right? I get it. I understand it. There needs to be a healthy stewarding of the Holy Spirit, but there needs to be a stewarding of the Holy Spirit, and it's setting between your elbows. It's a personal decision for every one of us. Don't come to church to get it figured out. You figure it out. Jesus put him in you. And if more of the church would do that, instead of sending Moses to the mountain, we would go to the mountain and have the encounter ourselves. That's what God's calling us to. And I told you I was going to stop preaching. Joe, you need to go up front. Worship team.
We're actually going to do something a little different.
Okay.
The worship team can come out. But okay. Not actually on stage. We're thinking we're going to do Goodness God. We're going to sing it. And